We're reading in 2 Peter, please, in chapter 1. Last week we looked at the thought flow of the entire letter. Tonight we're only going to do 11 verses, but what 11 verses they are. 2 Peter, chapter 1. I hope everybody's got a note sheet. If you haven't got a note sheet, well, you can pick one up on the way out. Just giving you the outline. Simon Peter. Now notice, every detail is important. Simon Peter. Peter is at it. A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called or drawn us by his glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, before I begin, I would just like to publicly thank my friend Dr. David Gooding for his help on this passage. He's been a great help to me in opening up this passage and helping me to understand it in ways that I had never thought of. And I want to publicly acknowledge that, both on videotape and audio tape and in this series. He has been a great friend to me, and I go to him constantly for help in all sorts of areas. And as he travels across the world in these days preaching the word in all sorts of situations, I appreciate the time that he gives to me to sit down together, that we pore over the scriptures together. Can I just say that I was asked by the BBC to enter into a discussion for Sunday Sequence next Sunday morning on the subject of should God be called Mother as well as Father? Isn't that fascinating? And I have been teaching in that area, and I just want to say that the Lord drew very near and helped. As you realize, in the United States at the moment, if I've got it right, there has been a Bible produced that every time the word he for God appears, it's he stroke she. And they want to change the hymns and so forth. And I'm not going to start into that tonight, because it's a big subject. But maybe in time we'll speak a little about it along the line and just show the relevance of the precious Word of God on this feminist attack upon the Word of God. So pray that as that broadcast goes out, that the Lord will bless it, and that people will be turned from tampering with the sacred Word of God and the sacred name of God. I want to say that it is open to you, Christian, to cooperate with God during these months of your life and years, to shape the person that you will be in the great eternity. We have established from last week that there is an eternal kingdom. Peter has established that this world is temporary. Chapter 3 says, the earth will melt. The elements will melt. The earth will burn up and be a thing of the past. The Lord will come, but then history will continue, and then at that moment, the Lord chooses, the earth will disappear. And a new heaven and a new earth will come. You will be part of that government. You will be part of that administration. And just as George Bush stood in the White House this week and tried to tell his new staff in how they should administrate the new administration, so you have before you the agenda for the coming government, to prepare for the coming government. And you will rule the universe, that new universe, with your Lord. And you ain't seen nothing yet in comparison to what's coming. This is only the start. You are now preparing, all of you who know the Lord, for the coming administration. And you shall serve Him and reign with Him. And God has vast, new, exciting enterprises. God does not work for a living. Have you ever thought about that? God does not work for a living. God does things and creates things and plans because He enjoys them. He gets great joy out of them. And I want to tell you that God has some very, very exciting things in the future for you that are different to what you ever imagined. Now, Peter is hoping to persuade you. That you have available to you as a Christian, whether you're only a wee baby Christian or a mature Christian, you have available to you in your life at this moment vast resources that you can draw from to make progress and turn you into the person that you will be in the eternal realm. And this isn't only what you will achieve externally to yourself as you live your Christian life in Northern Ireland or wherever you live. It is what will happen to your personality as you grow as a Christian. What will happen to you in your life, your inner life. You can, during your lifetime, develop your potential for eternity. Now, Northern Ireland has for decades preached the great truth that salvation is not by works. There is no land that I've ever been to, apart from South Korea, where this doctrine is preached so solidly for the space of area in which it's preached. All across Ulster tonight, you will hear evangelists, Bible teachers, Bible class leaders, youth leaders telling people it's not good works that'll take you to heaven. You must repent of your sin, receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your sins will be forgiven. His precious blood will cleanse you. You will be born again. And good works do not save you, because if they did, why did Jesus have to die? And that is a great Bible truth. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I dare to say tonight, and say it gently, that we have so emphasized the great truth that salvation is not by works, that when young people and older people get saved, they think, well, that's it. I'm saved now. I'll never be in hell. I know Christ as my Savior, so I can just get on with my life and not worry about eternity. Nothing could be further from the truth. I'm not saying that we have overemphasized the truth that salvation is not by works. It couldn't be overemphasized enough. But we have not emphasized that for a Christian, there is a vast amount of work and works that are necessary if they are going to develop the potential that is available to them as to what they're going to be in eternity. And once that truth dawns on you, you'll waken up and realize that you're on the move. Of course, you're on the move anyway, even if you never get out of bed, because the earth is turning, corkscrewing after the sun through space. You're moving anyway. It is impossible for you to stand still. But the fact is, it's possible for you as a Christian to make progress of the wrong sort. And it's possible for you as a Christian to make progress of the right kind. And the wrong sort of progress will lead you into sorrow, and it'll lead you into, if you're not saved, an eternity of disaster, of course. But it's possible, as a Christian, to be moving, but moving nowhere in particular. To be just meandering and not making any real progress in your Christian life. And some Christians stay meandering like that for decades, and they make no progress. And if you don't make progress, I'm warning you from the Word of God tonight, and warning my own heart. If you do not make progress as a believer, you will injure yourself eternally. If you fail to develop the potential that you could have developed, you'll be sorry. And that is why Peter says, I don't care if I can just slip it in, in a paraphrase, he's saying, I don't care whether you think I'm a boring preacher or whether you think I am a boring letter writer, I am going to keep at you and at you and at you and at you until you will be able to realize that there is an eternal kingdom. That this world is temporary. And that what you do with your Christian life affects the person you will be in God's coming administration and government in the future. And he will tell you that again and again and again in one way and in another. And he'll keep at it. In fact, as I said last week, and he says in the first chapter, he says, even when I'm dead, people will be able to remember, oh, that's the fellow who taught us there's an eternal kingdom. This world is temporary. And that what I do with my Christian life and the potential available to me will affect the kind of person I am in God's coming government and administration in the new heaven and the new earth. In fact, you can develop the potential for your enjoyment of the eternal kingdom. And I want, before the Lord tonight, as his servant, I want to preach and teach this class as one that will have to give an account to the Lord who bought me and sent me here into this ministry, that I taught you faithfully and warned you faithfully from the Word of God, that you could develop from the resources available to you, such things that you will be able to enjoy the coming eternal kingdom to its maximum. Now, if we got the thought flow of the whole book, this is the difficult bit. I want you to be able to get the thought flow of these 11 verses so that at the snap of your fingers, sitting on the top of a bus or riding in a plane or walking down the street or riding your bike or sitting on a bank somewhere or a seat or a park or wherever, and you suddenly think of the Word of God and Peter's letter, his second letter, you say, yes, that's this, 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 and this. What is the thought flow? Well, in verse 5 to verse number 7, he is urging you to make progress. Beside this, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Give all diligence, Christian, to add to your faith these qualities. Don't sleep. Don't mosey, don't hang about, don't if or but or perhaps, get on with it. Add to these things. Add these things to your faith. Add, give diligence to supply these extra qualities that are essential. If you're going to grow up, if you're going to grow up as a Christian and make progress. And then notice verse 10, he comes at it again. And he says, look, I don't only want you to give diligence to it. He says in verse 10, and the strength of it is, I want you to give even more diligence. Even more diligence to this thing. To add all these things to make your calling and election sure. Now, have you got it? He's saying, give diligence to it in verse 5. He's saying, give more diligence to it. Twice he emphasizes, you've got to be diligent about it. Now notice, he says in verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. I wonder how many of you pay taxes. Well, if you pay taxes, it's an interesting experience. Tax people aren't concerned about the time of year they slap one on you, are they? And I reckon there are a lot of people write back and they say, dear Inspector of Texas, and they no more mean dear than the man on the moon. Now, Christian, if you mean it, the Lord bless you. But the vast majority of people don't. They almost write, stick it in your ear, Mr. Inspector of Texas. It's not really dear. Now, is this little expression of apostles, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, a bit like an apostolic thing that's stuck at the beginning of every letter and it means nothing? Ach, that's just the way apostles talk. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Is it facetious? Like dear Mr. Income Tax Inspector. Do they just have a habit of starting their letters with grace and peace be multiplied unto you? No. He is saying that in this difficult world, he can really and sincerely pronounce grace and peace on you before you begin this vast program all of your life of adding to your faith. It's a fantastic program, and it'll take you all of your life to do it, long or short. This is God's program for you, no matter what age you are. Now he's saying, grace and peace be multiplied on you as you go forward. I can, says Peter, on this ground say grace, that you get grace for it, and peace as you do it. I have grounds for it. Because, he says in verse number 3, all the resource you need to prepare yourself for the great eternity has been given, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You can have grace and peace as you work adding these things to your life every day. There is a vast resource that you can draw from, Christian. And God has promised it to you. That's why He is multiplying, said it will be multiplied to you. Because God has given you the things that you need. For this very reason, because you've been given these resources, I can say grace and peace to you. All the potential has been given. So that means then you don't need to do anything, does it? Notice what verse 3 says. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You say, well, that's a cinch then, Derek. That means I do nothing. No. You got it the wrong way round. All the potential has been given to you. All the resource has been given to you. And because the potential is there and the resource is there, you must give diligence to add, to supply this constant increase in quality and in character in the development of your personality and life. You say, but why bother? Why bother adding all these things to my life and character? Because if you do, something's going to happen. Verse number 8. If these things, notice it, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are some Christians who are barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of their Lord. Isn't that unbelievable? But it's true, that's what it's implying. If you add these things to your Christian life, you'll not be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord. You say, right, I'm getting the thought flow now. But then he very quickly says, if you don't do them, if you do, you'll not be barren and unfruitful, but if you don't, if you lack these things, you're blind, you can't see the great eternity that's coming up on you and you're about to go into. You can't see it. You're blind to it. You're just living for the moment. And you're unhappy. And you're not going anywhere. And you're meandering around in circles. You're blind and you can't see in front of you. If you don't add these things to your life and personality, you can't see afar off. And you will forget that you have been forgiven your sins and you're on your way to heaven. And you'll settle down. And then he comes back in verse 10. He gives you the positive. If you do add these things, this will happen. If you don't add these things, this will happen. And then he comes in verse number 10 and he repeats the lesson. For if you do, he says, an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you don't, then of course there will be implications too. And we'll deal with those later. You say, well, that's pretty simple logic. Yes, it is. Let's go over it again. Grace and peace. On the ground that all things have been supplied. And for that very reason, give all diligence. For if you do, and if you don't. And therefore, giving all diligence and the more diligence, making your calling and election sure. For if you do, and if you don't. That's the drift of the argument. That's the crux of it. Get it again? Grace and peace. Grace and peace multiplied. You've got the potential and the supply there that you can draw from. But you've got to draw from it. You've got to add it yourself. And for that very reason, you have to give diligence to add these qualities. And if you do, this will happen. And if you don't, this will happen. And then he says again, now come on, you've got to give even more diligence to these things. Because if you do, and if you don't, that's the thought flow. So that's a vast program for any Christian. But notice now the detail. We've got to start at the very beginning and say, okay, Peter, if we've got to add these things to add to our character, to turn us into the kind of people that can really enjoy the coming administration and the things that God has for us in the future, then, Peter, where do we start? Well, Peter says, you start where I start. You know what my name is? My name is Simon Peter. That's not what his mummy called him. His mum called him Simon. But when he got saved, the Lord says to him one day, you're Simon, aren't you? Well, you're going to be called Cephas. which means a stone. Petros in Greek, English, Peter. Simon, Peter. And by the very fact that he stamps his name to the beginning of the program and the beginning of the letter, he is saying that's where you and I have got to start. Look, my friend, I know Ivor and Hillary are good pianists, but if there came a cabbage in here tonight, brought by somebody, and it sat in that seat down there, and the old cabbage sat there, do you think it would enjoy Ivor playing Mozart? You say, don't be daft, Derek. Hasn't got the capacity to do it. Why not? Because it's a cabbage. Hasn't got that life in it. No more could an unsaved man or woman or boy or girl enjoy the conversation of heaven than a cabbage enjoy Beethoven. Why? Because they haven't got the life. Haven't got the life. Somebody argued very strongly with me on Saturday about this question that there are more girls who seem to become Christians than fellows. I have found that in the Far East and in many places where I have gone. And this person was hot and heavy on the subject. Why more women became Christians, it seemed, than men. And they went on and on and on and on and on. And I didn't want to be cheeky, but I just looked this person straight in the eye, who was a woman, and I said to her, what attracted you to the Lord Jesus? And immediately, she stopped. And she didn't give me a straight answer. No straight answer. See, there's a vast difference between people who talk about spiritual things and people who know the Lord. There's a vast difference between people who are born again and people who aren't. And we're not talking evangelical rant. Jesus said you must be born again. You cannot begin to understand all of these things until you've got life in you. They'll have no interest for you. Peter was a changed man. He got a new name. And Christian, so have you. You become a child of God. You were once a creature of God. Born into this world a creature of God. But now you have become a child of God. Now the British Home Secretary came into Britain once. A few administrations back. And he said, look, all the people here in Northern Ireland, they're all the children of God. And someone said to him on the television program, I remember it very well, but we're not all the children of God. The Bible says we're all the children of wrath, even as others. And he didn't like it. And a Presbyterian elder, as he happened to be, was watching the program, and he got mad at this person for saying to the Home Secretary that we're all the children of wrath, even as others. And he went and got his Bible and looked it up and read it and got saved. Didn't know the Lord. And I'm not implying anything against Presbyterians by saying that. Because I know some of you. Not anything. I know a man who broke bread in an assembly of Christians in this country for 18 years. And my friend Gordon Douglas, who's a missionary in France, happened to be in a certain place one day where a lady was teaching communism. And he stood up and objected to what she was saying. And the fellow who had broken bread for 18 years got saved listening to him. So it could happen here just as well as in any other church. Just because you break bread and just because you have a position within a church, no matter what it is or what corner it is, it applies to me, it applies to all of us. You need to know the Lord for yourself. Little Samuel served in the temple. And when he served in the temple, he did not yet know the Lord. And the moment came when he did. And I just want to ask you, friend, whatever flag you fly and whatever corner you come from, are you born again? You've been to Jesus for the cleansing power. you trusted Him as your very own Savior. It's important. Here was a great apostle, but he needed to get saved just as much as a little child does or a teenager does. Simon's saying, look everybody, look where I started. I was born again. I got a new name. Simon Peter. It's very important. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1, to them which have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now there are disagreements as to what this means. There are people who will say to you, okay, you've obtained faith and it's precious to you just as it's precious to me. Like precious faith. You think it's precious and I think it's precious. So it's like precious faith. Then there are others who argue and they say, no, you've obtained faith, like precious faith, in the righteousness of Christ, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now what does it mean? Well, I think it's saying very simply, and listen to this because it's powerful truth. Peter is saying, I'm an apostle. I'm a servant of Christ. And I'm writing to you people, whether you're at the Crescent in the 20th century, or you young fellows are in Rome in the days of the Roman Empire, or you are in Auschwitz in the days of Hitler, or you are in the time of Charlemagne, or you are wherever. I'm writing to all believers everywhere and in all situations, in any land, in any place. I am saying to them that if you have trusted Christ as your Savior is just and fair, and He doesn't have any favorites. He's saying if you've obtained faith, it is as of equal value as anybody else's faith. It's a political term. You remember in Tarsus, in the time of the Hellenistic world, Paul was a Roman citizen, but not everybody in Tarsus was a Roman citizen. He had privileges because he was a Roman. Others in the same city did not have those privileges. It's a political term. He is saying, if you've trusted Christ, Christ gives you equal status with every other believer wherever you find them. Now get that into your mind, will you, and heart, and it'll take away discouragement, Christian, from your life. It's not that you have obtained a little bit of salvation, but your wee bit of salvation is not to be compared with the great big man like Peter who knew the Lord and walked with the Lord and saw the Lord being transfigured, and you have a wee bit and he's got a whole lot. No! Peter is saying the smallest little child has like precious faith to me. That child stands with equal status as a believer in Christ. I wish some fellows in Northern Ireland would remember that. And then we wouldn't hear any of this stupid nonsense that I heard of a church which saw 60 souls converted to Christ in their mission. And a group down the road said if it had been an art, as a believer in Christ. I wish some fellows in Northern Ireland would remember that. And then we wouldn't hear any of this stupid nonsense that I heard of a church which saw 60 souls converted to Christ in their mission. And a group down the road said if it had been in our place, there would have been more saved. What sectarian rubbish. Wherever you find a person who has come to Christ and put their trust in Him alone for salvation, they have equal status to you, sir. Should you be 100 years on the way? To you, madam. To you, young person. Let's never forget it. Let me never forget it. Very important. And we forget it in this country all too often.
It's vital, because if you're going to make progress, you might be tempted to say, well, there's no point me starting onto this program of Peter's, because I'm not as good as he is. And I didn't have the privileges he had, and I didn't go to the meetings he went to, and I don't have the brain he's got, and I don't have the contacts he has, and I was brought up in an ungodly home, and nobody in my house is a Christian, and I never went to any sort of Bible classes of any note, and I'm not academic, and I never got my exams, and brighter Christians and students at Queen's or wherever, they have better opportunities than me to get on this program. No! Nonsense! Peter says, listen to me. I'm writing to you because you're all of equal status in the eyes of the Lord. You're equally a child of God as Peter himself. An eternal life that you've got is not inferior to the eternal life that Amy Carmichael had, or John Bunyan had, or whoever. You have the same Holy Spirit within you as they do. Christ is fair. He doesn't have favorites. And faith brings you into equal status with every believer. So sometime if you're sitting in a meeting and some fellow's preaching and he's full of knowledge and it's brilliant and it's pouring out of him, and you're sitting there and saying, Lord, I can't take that in. That's vast knowledge. Like, there's no point in me starting. You got to remember that that's not the way you're to think. You know, I'm convinced that we're almost into worship of public leaders in the Church of Christ across the world. We're almost into hype. You know, as Charles Swindoll said, he says, I'm waiting for a Christian book to be published one of these days which says, this Christian author is the greatest thing since sliced bread. This man is in great demand. This man is... Well, there's a limit to that. It's nice to know about an author or whatever and things he does, and that's interesting, but let's draw a line, folks. It's Christ we're worshiping. It's the Lord Jesus we're following. And if I just helped some week earlier tonight, some young lad who's just started out as a Christian, and you're amongst a lot of people maybe who are mature Christians and they're full of the Word and they can answer all everybody's questions, and you just wonder how the world was formed without them. And you're sitting there and you're saying, there's no hope for me and I know so very little. Oh, you are a child of God, fella, just as much as that mature man. You've just got the same life as he has. And he hasn't got it in any extra quality to you have. You're all of equal status in the eyes of the Lord. But now to these resources. He has given us everything we need for this program. What does it say? Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, I think that life just doesn't necessarily apply to carrots and peas and potatoes, because there are a whole lot of Christians in this world who don't have carrots, peas and potatoes. And some of them would have found it very hard to get to a Bible class like this tonight, because today they've only had maybe a handful of rice to eat and their water is polluted and they are starving. And I think we ought to be very thankful here tonight that we have food in our stomachs and clothes on our back and cars to drive and homes to live in. And we have all these physical amenities available. Why is it that so often that it is those who are poorest have added these lovely qualities to their lives, and those who are rich are pathetic in their progress? I'm telling you, it's a challenge. The poor of this world, says the Bible, rich in faith.
And you and I just wouldn't have to worry too much about the next bite to eat. Although you can never tell who's in here tonight. And I don't want to be insensitive. You may be in great need, my friend. But I think it more than implies just physical food. You've been given all things that pertain to life. I think primarily this is talking about all you need for spiritual life is there. You've got eternal life. You have within you now, fellas and girls and men and women, if you're a Christian, the life of the ages, the very life of God. And once you've received life, then what happens? Then there stretches out before you a thing called godliness. And what is godliness? Godliness is that developing experience of your walk with God. You've got everything you need for the spiritual life and the spiritual walk. You want to walk with God? Good. You've got the resources for it. Now we'll come back to the wee phrase at the end of verse 3 in a moment, and you'll see why I'm just moving on a wee bit. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Why does God make promises? You know, there may be somebody in here tonight, and you say, that's you Christians. You Christians are pie in the sky when you die. You're always telling us about the future and the future and the future and the future and the future, and it's all in the future. I would like a few things now. Is Christianity or the gospel all about promises for the future? Why does God deal in promises? There are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Because that's the way you are made. And I am made. You examine your heart tonight. And you'll agree that the essential part of your human personality that you have is what? Are what? The essential part of your human personality are your desires. You say, Derek, I want this. Do you? What's that? That's a desire. Have you any milk bottles outside your house? You say, sure. What's the only thing that moves them? Dogs, usually. And you? Maybe a few blue tits coming down to take the cream off. But milk bottles are milk bottles. They don't have any desires. You set them there, they'll not move until something else moves them. But they'll not move themselves. You stay where you put them. But you're not like that, are you? You're not content with the immediate. If you were, you'd stay here the next Tuesday and never go out the door again. You're all off to the Scandia, Speranza's, Joe's Place, or wherever, to have your supper. Or away home to friends, and then you're into bed, and then do you stay there forever? No. When you're on holiday, what do? Do you say, right, I'm on holiday, I don't have to work, so you sit in the chair. You never move till you go back again. No. It's the future you live for. That's how you're made. That's how God made you. And all the enjoyment you're going to get in any one day. That's how God made you, with desires. And so because God made you with desires, as a believer, he sets promises in front of you to touch your desires. You pity the man or woman who doesn't have any desire left. They're usually about an hour from death. They're just almost going over the river as far as this world's concerned. You're nearly dead if you don't have any desires. But the thing is, what are you going to focus your desires on? Because you know, and I know, that if you get your desires on the wrong focus, then you will get something that seems to give you enjoyment that will progressively enslave you until you get into a morass of an eternity without God. if you're not a believer. And your human personality has perished. You ever seen an apple? And an apple sits there for a long time and then it begins to rot. It's still an apple, but it's a rotten apple. It's perished. And is there anything worse than a lovely human personality with all its potential, living without the Lord, and going out into eternity, still a personality and still a human soul, but perished? So to you who have trusted the Lord and you've got this divine life in you now, there are given to you great and exceeding precious promises to get you moving. What is your life's desire? What are your desires tonight? Could you sum them up for me? Could you tell me what your desires are? What direction you're going? Or are you just wandering about like Will-o'-the-Wisp? One day here, another day there, just wandering all over the place. Your desires just lifted and led. Or do you have a central desire? A great, burning, central desire in your heart. There was once in the city of Houston an accounting executive who wore dark suits and dark ties called Tom Fatjo. His life as an accountant, with due respects to accountants, was very stable, but it was awful boring. But it was safe. And everything was running in his life as planned until one evening he found himself surrounded by a whole lot of angry homeowners because the city had refused to pick up their rubbish bins at their back door. And they had hired a private company to do it, which was a subdivision within his group. And it was now having serious problems. And the rubbish was beginning to stack up. And the flies were everywhere. And sticky misery in that South Texas city. And a lot of angry words were said in that room. And Tom happened to be in the middle of it. That night, he went home and he couldn't sleep. And getting up, not wanting to disturb his wife Diane or his daughter, he went over and he sat by the window and he looked out at a big silvery moon. And he had two things on his mind. He was on $750 a month for his family, which was pretty thin for him. He needed more money. And he desperately wanted to help these people whose rubbish wasn't being lifted. And suddenly an idea hit him. Why don't I go into the rubbish business and buy a truck? And he says that he actually burst out laughing in the dark as he looked at the moon. He said, well, they'll think of me in my dark suits driving a bin lorry. But he bought the truck. And that led to a 10-year adventure, and you wouldn't believe what happened to that fellow. It evolved into the largest solid waste disposal company in the world, the Browning Ferrous Industries Incorporated, with annual sales of $750? No, $500 million out of bins. It's incredible. Untrue. So you see, if a fella has a desire for a bit of money and he's not scared to drive an old truck, he could be worth millions. Now, is it the desire for money that drew you into the Christian faith? You say no. What drove you into the Christian faith? Well, says verse 3, you were called into this program through a knowledge of Him that has called you by His glory and virtue. What was it, fellas and girls and men and women, that drew you to Christ? Money and the desire to help your family? Just no. It was the glory of the Lord.
His goodness and His glory captivated your heart and it drew you after Him. And you started into this program. Of course, there are some people who trust Christ because they're lonely. That's okay. Some folk who trust Christ because they're scared of going to hell. Well, it's good to escape hell in knowing Christ. But I hope before your life's journey is over, my friend, that you'll not be saying, I'm trusting Christ just because I'm lonely and just because I don't want to go to hell. Peter caught a sight of the glory of his Lord and the goodness of his Lord, and it filled his desires. And one minute, it made him wretchedly sinful, and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And the next minute, he wanted to drop his nets and leave his boats and everything and follow this man anywhere he went. If it's possible, Peter thought, to be a man like that, I want to be that man. Now, it's important that sooner or later you start to think like that. It's possible to come to Christ for various reasons and not to be interested in Christ Himself. Some people say they're saved, you know, and you couldn't talk to them about the Lord. And some people say they're saved and know the Lord and they have absolutely no desire to be like Him. They just live for this world and themselves. And to be left with no desire to make progress would be a disaster. And God hopes that focusing on Christ, men and women and young people, you'll be filled not with a lot of mush piety, but with a feeling, oh Lord, I want to be like You. I want to be like You. And come eternity, Lord, I hope I will be like You, far more than I am now. Notice the meaning of the word, drawn by His goodness, virtue, and glory. It draws you. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation, He had set me free. But more than that, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His spotless compassion and purity. O Thou Spirit divine, all my new nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. See that girl in our office? She's like Jesus. See that fellow lifting the bins? He's like Jesus. See that student I work beside? He's like Jesus. To find Him having that effect on your life, you're going to have to get to know Him. Because how can you be like Him if you don't know Him? And how do you get to know Him? Well, you're going to have to study the records of His life and study what He said and study His Word. So then, notice verse 5. Beside all this, giving diligence, etc., it's coming, but in verse 4 at the end of it, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, lust is desire gone bad. Isn't it? Nothing wrong with sex. God created it. And within marriage, it's sacred. And meant for what it was created to be. But is that what the world has done with the sexual desire? God gave you your sexuality. What has the world done with it? What does the world do with our desires? Well, the world plays on our desires, doesn't it? And when you're young, particularly, it plays on that sexuality of yours. And lust is committed to wage war against your soul in a life and death struggle and in hand-to-hand combat. Don't you give it a foothold or a toehold, or he'll kick the door open and come in with his six guns blazing. And in middle age, moving away from young people, what does he do? He makes the world glitzy and materialism attractive. And middle-aged people are blinded by it. And they go after it like fools. And that's what they really start to desire in life. And the appeal of Jesus Christ begins to grow very dim. And they lose their incentive for progress.
It depends on what you want to do with your desires and where they are focused, what kind of a person you're going to be in this coming government. You say, well, if it's all given, then again, Derek, I don't have to do anything. No, no. The potential is there. When you were a wee baby, you didn't start sort of quoting Shakespeare in your first week and say to your mother, ah, Juliet, how art thou yet so fair? Shall I believe that unsubstantial death is amorous and holds thee herein? Alas, poor Yorick. No. You had the potential as a little baby. You had the potential to speak. But you had to learn to speak. You ask my wife, who's got to review spelling words between looking after me nearly every afternoon of the week, with little children, learning how to write, learning how to speak properly, get their grammar right. You have to work at it. Now notice it, folks. Add to your faith virtue. Now virtue is goodness. And will you notice that every one of these qualities, if you want to be good at them, you've got to get out and practice them. What does it mean, add to your faith virtue? It means that you are to be good at the things that you do. You've got to be good at behaving. And if you never go out, then you just sit at home saying, I'm not going anywhere. I'm just sitting here. Feed me. The world owes this to me. You'll never develop your behavior. You have to get out. Do some behaving. Add to your faith knowledge. You don't get your knowledge automatically. You'll have to go through some experiences before you begin to get knowledge. And you'll get some experience through your fellow Christians and a great deal of it through the Bible, but you'll have to work at it. You've got to have potential. The potential of the knowledge of God is in the Word, but we're going to have to draw our meetings away from gimmicking about and entertaining folk, and rather when we meet to bring them and feed them on that which will stay with them and feed their souls and feed their hearts and feed their minds and build them up and make them grow. If you just give them entertainment, well, sure, they might as well go to the opera house. They'll get plenty there. Or somewhere else. The world is very sophisticated at entertaining. You can pay for it. And it's brilliant and sophisticated if that's what you want, but that's not what the Christian church exists for. That's not what Christian meetings exist for. That's not what we're here for. Add to your faith knowledge, and it'll not come automatically. You have to dig and think. Search by the guidance of the Spirit. Add to your faith self-control. Well, how would you ever know how to control yourself if nobody ever makes you mad? Got to get out there, haven't you? You say you're dead right, Derek. That's why I want to stay at home. Well, add to your faith self-control. And then you'll be praising God for those opportunities of developing self-control. I mean, Ivor's had self-control with a printer tonight, and we're glad to have him back. Not easy, is it? Endurance. Well, how could you endure a thing if you didn't stick at it? You got a job, you say, I want to leave my job. I want to work in Disneyland. Do you? Well, that's no option to get out. Got to stick at it. Godliness. You got to develop your walk with God. And if you're going to do that, you're going to have to walk with God. Brotherly kindness, that's love to fellow Christians. Well, you'll need plenty of that. And love itself. Well, you don't get a chance to show love if you live a self-centered, cloistered life. Got to get out and show love. So God sends you, mother, to bring up your family. Sends me out to preach and teach. Sends you students to study or whatever. And you, sir, maybe to drive that bin lorry, or you, surgeon, sir, to do that operation, or whatever. Tasks given you to give you the practice necessary to develop your personality and add all these things. Not just in church meetings, but out there. I mean, the fellow driving the bin lorry is adding to his character, isn't he? One of the most enthusiastic members of this Bible class is sitting here tonight, and he is a dustman. And there's no fella in this class encourages me more than he does in his own quiet way. And when he brings his dust cart into the yard, there's a few other Tuesday nighters there to look after it in the yard. Two of them, in fact, who are here tonight. This is the night for dust men. The Lord bless them. We just thought it was potential Einsteins I was talking to, didn't you? Fellows who are just into science or literature or whatever. Nonsense. You fellows do a vital job in our community. And I love the three of you in particular and how you fed on the word through these years. Great to see it. And as you clean those streets and look after those dust carts, you are training for the coming administration just as much as the most brilliant intellectual lecturing in a university who knows the Lord. One's as important as the other in the eyes of God in building character. There's no social nonsense in this program. Are you skiving at work? Well, if you're skiving at work and saying, well, it isn't the Lord's work, well, my friend, that week's work that your boss gives you is God's gift as a practice ground to add these qualities for eternity. So if you skive, you're losing out. And what'll happen? Well, if you add all these things, you'll not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord. You'll get to know Him better. And if you lack these things, then you're negative and blind and you don't see where you're going. The children of Israel set out to progress to the new Canaan before them. And what happened? They weren't down the road before very long before they forgot where they were going. And they started to meander around and round and round and round. And some of them wanted to go back into Egypt and didn't know really why they'd come out of Egypt. And they wandered for 40 years. Have you started out for heaven, keen for the Lord? And what's happened? You started to meander. And you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. You wonder why you got saved at all. You've so backslidden and got away from the Lord, and you're so dead and you're meandering and you're not progressing on to the glory land. What do you think these passages are for, my friend? And some people are content to meander and wander without stretching out for the potential promised land. It is possible for a believer who's redeemed and meant to be pushing ahead toward the great eternity to forget the cleansing of his old sins and go back into the world from whence he came. And if you're making no progress, you have forgotten. You have forgotten what this scheme is all about. Maybe you've forgotten it for years that this scheme was here. Now, if you add these things, you'll never stumble, says verse 10. It doesn't mean to say that true believers, when they have their salvation, will lose it. It means you'll never come a cropper. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, as we'll see in future studies, true believers who get carried away by false teaching will stumble. Now, you'll never get carried away with false teaching if you add these things to your character. You'll never come a cropper in that area. That's what he's saying. And if you do it, how can I get this across? A rich entrance will be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice it doesn't say a rich entry. It says a rich entrance, an abundant entrance. What do you imagine heaven's like? 42,500 rooms and a big door. And you say, Derek,
I'll be awful fortunate if I get through the door. And if I get through the door, I'll be content to sit in a wee stool in the corner. Even at the door. It's got nothing to do with the door or the entry. It's entrance. You say, I'll sit here in my wee stool at the door, safe from all alarms. Wonderful. Heaven, sitting on my wee stool. Watching all the goings on.
Dear me, is that your imagination of heaven? It's merely spatial.
What about the enjoyment of it? What about all these great vast activities that God has led on? How much will you be able to enter into them?
You'll be able to enter into them according to the qualities that you have added. My friend David Gooding puts it this way. He likens heaven to a Christmas party. He says that proves how naive he is. He says, here's a Christmas party, and mind you, this is brilliant. I enjoyed this when you think it through. Here's a Christmas party, and here's a wee fella at 3 months sitting his nibs on a big high chair. And boy, he's enjoying it. He's chucking the cream from one end of the room to the other. He's dipping it in the soup, and he's dipping it in the cream, and he's going mad, and he's putting it all through his hair and everybody else. And he's having a glorious time. It's only 3 months. That's his understanding of good fun.
And he's looking out over the edge of his chair, and he sees his 9-year-old brother playing on the carpet, his dad on the carpet playing trains, and the 9-year-old is joining in. And they're having a whale of a time with this new train. They're at the party, and they're enjoying it too. But here's a lovely 17-year-old girl, and she's a very beautiful-looking girl, and she's sitting there. And she's not chucking cream, I can tell you. She's got all sorts of ideas in her head. She's bought the most fabulous dress she could possibly buy. And she's sitting there and she's waiting for somebody to come through the door to the party because she's discovered there's more potential in these parties than chucking cream and playing trains. And we'll not go into that now. Like the mouse said to the mousetrap. There she is, and she's at the party too. And here's mom and dad sitting in the corner, and they've been down the years, and they've understood all of these things, and they're watching it all, and they're really enjoying it. And they're saying, there's the wee fella, and there's the 9-year-old, and there's our lovely daughter, and we've been down all these roads, and it's good to see them enjoying themselves. They're all at the party. But some of them only have a certain capacity for enjoying it. Now, do you want to enjoy, and let's speak reverently, the vast things that God has prepared for them that love Him to its maximum? Then don't laze around. Add these things to your character, and they will increase the possibility of your enjoyment. You say, has it anything to do with entrance? No! Every believer in Christ will be brought in. But we saw through the parables, and we see through this. If you want an entrance, to be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, then you'll have to add these qualities. If you want an abundant entrance further and further and further in to all that God is doing. You say, I never heard all this before. Well, there it is. Go and do something about it. And that applies to me too. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this lovely passage of Scripture that stirs us to really add these things to our character by the help of the Spirit. Thank you that all the resources are there. And forgive us, Lord, that we have, whenever we're under pressure and whenever our self-control is being challenged, we get angry or whatever, and we forget, here's a glorious opportunity to add these things to my life. We think of dear David, the king who, when he was anointed to be king, had to spend years being chased by Saul and having terrible times in caves and over all sorts of hills and valleys, and wondered why on earth it was all happening to him since he was going to serve in the administration of looking after Israel. And Father, it was all preparation for his looking after Israel, and he wouldn't have been the king he was if he hadn't had the training. So it is that you have given us this new life, and eternity stretches out there. But we need to be got ready for it. So help us, Father, to be busy in these coming days. Bless your people, and may they serve well.
and be granted an abundant entrance more and more and more and more forever and ever into the vast schemes that you have in that eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the people of God said, Amen.